We'll read in Luke 17, verse number 7. That's where we'll begin this morning. I'll read down through verse number 10. This is a lesson that the Lord Jesus gives as he's speaking to his disciples. If you go back to verse number 1, it gives kind of the context a little bit. I won't go back there today. But starting in verse number 7, the Bible says, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat or to eat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not." Or that's Old English for "I think not." Verse number 10, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." I want to speak this morning, if I can, on the subject of being second mile saints for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we bow before you. And we acknowledge our dependence upon you this morning. Lord, there is nothing that we can do to make this a spiritual time. It will simply be an academic or intellectual exercise if you don't help us to discern the truth of your word and to apply it. And Lord, that would be the worst thing that any of us could do, is to leave here simply academically, intellectually encouraged or enlightened, but not being stirred in our spirit spiritually for eternity. Lord, it would be a waste of time. And so, Lord, I pray that you would not allow us this morning to have a time wasted, but rather may it be encouraging, may it be, Lord, profitable for eternity. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be second-mile saints. As we look through your word, may you apply it to our hearts this morning. Do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The lesson of the Lord Jesus this morning, I believe, is pretty self-explanatory as far as the context, but let me give you just a little bit of context. Jesus uses the illustration of a person who has a servant, and that servant is out in the field, and he's plowing, and he's feeding the cows, and when it's dinner time, the servant would come in, and it would be very unlikely for the master of the house to look at that servant and say, "You know, you've been at work so hard today. I tell you, you went out and you plowed, and man, it was a bad day. I understand the plow broke or the cow kicked you or whatever. And, you know, I understand it was so hard and difficult, but what I need you to do is come in here and sit down, and I'll serve you the food. How about that? I'll make the food and serve you as the servant." And when the servant sits down and he's being fed and all of this, the master pats him on the back and said, "Boy, you just did such a great job. As a matter of fact, because you went out and plowed the field and you fed the cows today, I think I'm going to give you a raise because you did such a good job today." You know, the story goes like this. The servant goes out into the field and he plows and he feeds the cows and probably does any number of a dozen other tasks. And then he's got to come in and he's got to make the food for the master and serve the food to the master and clean up afterwards and make sure everything's in order. And only then can he sit down and enjoy his meal and be served. You know, that sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? But in the reality of the thing, that's exactly what the servant is supposed to do. How many of you understand that this morning? The servant is a server. And that's what the Lord is trying to get across to you this morning. Now, I want to just take you to verse number 10. And I want you to understand the word unprofitable here. That seems like a very harsh word, and it is. But let me just help you to understand what this means. The word unprofitable does not mean worthless. It does not mean of no value. But rather, it means not worthy of reward. In other words, he has done what he is asked to do. Now, I think we understand that. And I'll just give you a little bit of background a little later here as we get through it. But the phrase above and beyond the call of duty is one that we're familiar with. How many of you understand, have heard that before? Above and beyond the call of duty. It brings it to mind the effort put into a task or a mission that is more than thought necessary or required. And I tell you this morning that there are things that are required of us, but there are things that we can do that are over and above that which is required of a servant. Many years ago, an elderly lady was strolling through Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and she entered into an department store, obviously killing time, and she passed counter after counter without anyone paying any attention to her. All the clerks spotted her and really determined that she was just an idle looker. She didn't have any intention of buying anything, and so they didn't want to waste their time with her. They got commission and wanted to be able to make a sale. And so they made it a point to look the other direction when she stopped at their counters. Finally, the lady came to the counter that was attended by a young clerk who politely asked if he might be able to serve her. She said, "No, I'm just killing time. I'm waiting for the rain to stop outside, and then I can go home." He said, "Very well, madam. Let me bring you a chair that you could sit down on and rest your feet while you wait." And he brought that without her even answering. And after the rain slacked a little bit, the young man took the elderly lady out by the arm and escorted her outside and got her on her way back to her home. As she was leaving, she said, "Excuse me, sir, may I have your card?" And he pulled out his card, as was custom, and gave it to her. And many months later, she sent a letter to the man of the store, the manager, and asked if this young man that helped her, and he gave his name, if he could be sent to Scotland to take an order for furnishing a home. Now, the owner of the store wrote back and said that he was very sorry, but this particular young man was not working in the home furnishing department, and he would be glad to send someone who was very well trained and could come and take his place, an experienced person. The reply came back that no one except for this young man would be suitable for the task and would be allowed to come. And all of these letters were signed by none other than Andrew Carnegie. Now, the house that Andrew Carnegie wanted to furnish was the castle in Scotland that he had built, and the elderly lady was his mother. The young man was sent to Scotland, as you can imagine, and he received an order for several thousand dollars, at that time was a lot of money, worth of household furnishings. And with that, he gained a partnership in the store that he worked on, and eventually he became part owner of that store. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that this man went above and beyond the call of duty. You understand this morning that his responsibility was only to sell things from that store. But that day, when he addressed this lady and he treated her with kindness and respect, she recognized that and gave him that recognition after the fact. Now, I know that not all things work out just as good. Wouldn't it be nice if I happened to hold the door for somebody that happened to be a millionaire and, "Oh, you nice boy, you can have all of this stuff, you know, that I have." That's not the way life works. But I want you to understand today that there's something about going above and beyond the call of duty, going the second mile, that God is dealing with here. Heroes are often decorated for going above and beyond the call of duty. Just last week, I read in the news that there was a state trooper in New York who went into a burning house out in the country, and he got there first, and there was a woman in that house that was in a wheelchair, and he entered that home that was burning and rescued her, putting his own life in jeopardy. I want to say this morning that Jesus, even on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, he said this, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." In other words, if I'm asked or compelled to go a mile, and the story is that the Romans occupying Jerusalem at that time in Israel had the privilege of making the inhabitants of Jerusalem carry a burden with them, but they could only carry them or only had to carry them a certain distance. And the Jews had those marked out very well. They knew how many steps they had to carry it. And oftentimes they'd be carrying it and they'd get to that step where the last step that they were required to do, and they would drop the pack and they would just leave and leave the Roman soldier there having to carry his own pack. Jesus said, "That's not what I want you to do. As a Christian, I know the law requires you to carry it a certain distance, but I want you to carry it all the way until you get to his destination." Now, what was Jesus trying to say? I believe there's a spirit by which God wants us to serve him. And there's a spirit that I think creeps in oftentimes in our service for the Lord that he wants us to be warned about. So I have two thoughts this morning, or a couple thoughts, but really divided into these two thoughts. Our text this morning, we're told how we ought to think about our situation and our service to the gospel. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, believer, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, understand this way, that our obedience to God does not put God into our debt. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Our obedience to God does not put God into our debt. If we do what our loving Father has asked us to do, and we do it completely, we're not only doing what we're supposed to be doing, but we're doing what is right and acceptable. And I believe what happens many times in our life is we get a spirit about us as we're serving. And maybe if you're like me and you've been saved for a long time and you've been serving the Lord for a long time, here's what we think. We think, boy, I've been serving God for all this time. I've given God all of my life. I've given him all of my talents. I've given him my time. I've given him all that I have, and I think I deserve just a little time off. Or maybe you might think this, I've been serving God my whole life, and I think it's about time that I just hang it up. I've done all that I can do, and I'm going to just kind of retire from serving the Lord. Maybe you think to yourself, I've been serving the Lord for a long time, and yet God allowed this very unfortunate thing to come into my life. And I don't think that's fair. Or I've been serving God a long time, and he hasn't given me something that I think I deserve. You see, all of these come back to the idea and the spirit that we often find ourselves in as believers. God somehow owes us something. And somehow, if I've been serving the Lord so good, and maybe I've even gone the extra mile, and I've done all that he's asked me to do, and man, I've just given my life to him, somehow I believe that God owes me something. I want you to understand today that the point number one is that as a Christian, our obedience to the Lord does not put God into our debt. He is completely given everything that he has to us. I've known some that have begun to reason that they are such good servants of the Lord and doing such good for him that they deserve whatever they have, or they deserve more than they have, or their particular sin. Believe it or not, listen to me, this is something that can happen. I've been such a good servant of the Lord. I've been able to do so much for the Lord. God will excuse this sin in my life. I know pastors who have believed that, have gotten themselves into great trouble. I know Christians who today are sitting idly by doing nothing for the Lord because in their mind they believe that they've given to God what they've given and God now owes them something. Christians, I want you to understand this morning that is a spirit that we ought to be careful of. God does not owe us anything. Job chapter 22 verse 3, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Did you hear that this morning? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? In other words, is it doing anything for God because you do all these good things? I'm going to temper this in just a minute, but I want you to understand what he's saying. It goes on to say, is it gain to him that thou makest thy way perfect? The fact that you're doing such a good thing, are you bringing that much value to God because of it? The answer is no, that is our reasonable service. Christian, are you listening this morning? It's your reasonable service to be right with the Lord. It's your reasonable service to be holy and separate from the world. Are you hearing the word of God this morning? That's what God's word says. Job 35 verse 7, if thou be righteous, what givest thou him, or what receiveth he of thy hand? What can I bring him? Even my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, Pastor, you're making it sound like we can't serve him at all. That's not the case. I'll tell you in just a moment. But what we need to remember is that our service, our obedience to the Lord, does not put God in our debt. We may never, never think that in our lives. May I give you number two this morning? I want you to understand the right posture and spirit of our service then. What is the right posture for our service? Is it obvious then that we need to serve the Lord? The answer is yes. We ought to be serving the Lord with our whole heart. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks very clearly of that. Would you turn with me, keep your hand there in Luke, and turn with me, please, over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you want a good picture of what salvation looks like, you ought to read verse number chapter 2. Let me just begin in verse number 1. And you have he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. All right, so he's brought us to life. How? In our spirit. Our spirit was dead because of sin, the Bible says. And the Bible talks about Christ making us a living spirit. So it is then the fact that when before we're saved, before we come to Christ through faith and believe in him, our spirit is dead. It's dead in sin. And you have thee quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse number 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If you need a commentary on why the world is so bad today, you just got it in Ephesians chapter 2. The world is awful today. The men and women are awful today. Not because our culture's bad, not because we have poverty, but let me tell you, it's because we have a sin nature. And we by nature did the things that our sin nature demanded of us. That is, we were children of darkness. The Bible makes it very clear that our nature is what causes us to do what we do. And so we're broken from the beginning. The Bible says in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation. So in other words, we did what we did before we were saved because our flesh wanted to do it. It felt good to me. It's what made sense to me. And I'm going to do it because of that. You see, that's the big difference between those that are saved and those that are not. There's a mind change. No longer do we serve ourselves, but we serve rather the Heavenly Father and him only. Verse number 4, but God, oh, I love verse number 4, who is rich in mercy, hallelujah, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Praise the Lord this morning. Even while my spirit was dead, Jesus gave me life through faith in him and made me a new person, the Bible talks about. Notice in verse number 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse number 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I say this morning again that even our obedience to God does not place God in our debt. Do you know why? He's already given to us all the kindness and all the love he can. He's given to us everything he has. And so we have nothing that God owes us at all. But go on, look at verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Brother Nat said this morning, it's when he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from his good works. My friend, that's how salvation comes. It's never by our good works. It's never by our righteousness. I knocked on a door yesterday and asked a woman if she knew for sure she was going to go to heaven when she died. And she said, I think I am because I have a good family. And I've been in church. And my son's a doctor. And my daughter, she's in a good career. And she's doing a good job. She was putting her faith and hope in the goodness of her family in order to get to heaven. Now, I'll tell you, there's something to be proud of for some family member that's doing right. I think that's wonderful. But may I tell you this morning that the righteousness, that is the success in this world of a person financially or in their career, has nothing to do with their entrance into heaven. And that dear old woman, as I gave her a gospel tract, I wanted her to understand, listen, it's not by works that we're saved, but by God's grace. Let me say, that's what verse number 8 tells us. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's come to verse number 10, because here's where the truth comes. Notice what the Bible says. For we are his, what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I say all that to say this morning that when I tell you that the right posture for our service and our spirit, we need to understand that service is required of us as God's people. Now, I'm not saying that God holds a whip over us. You understand that this morning. I hope you understand today that God is not a mean God. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. God, who is rich in mercy and love, and he's given us all of this
for our sake that we might be saved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. I'm thankful this morning that though I was a sinful person, Jesus loved me and gave me eternal life. Now, I'll tell you this morning, the right posture and spirit of our service is based in the truth of that verse. We are saved to serve. Every saint should be a servant. And I believe every saint should be a second mile saint. And so what is the right posture of our service this morning? Let me just give you a couple thoughts. Number one, I believe the right posture is, number one, we deserve nothing. I mean by that, good. We deserve punishment in hell. I'm not going to go through the Bible study this morning, but it doesn't take you long reading in the New Testament to find out that God has given us His grace and His love so that you and I might have salvation and we won't have to pay for our sins in hell. That's a loving God. And that loving God has given us then everything. And so we deserve nothing more. I can't say I've been serving God for a long time or I've done so much for the Lord or I've done enough for the Lord and so now God begins to owe me something. I can't say that at all. All I can say is God's mercy and grace has brought me to where I am, and praise the Lord for anything that I have. Do I have life this morning? That's more than I deserve. Do I have some fulfillment and hope this morning? Absolutely, but it's way more than I deserve. Do I have some good relationships in my life and I'm rejoicing with family and my wife, and do I have God's blessing? Absolutely, and I don't deserve any of those things. That's the right posture of service. But you know, Pastor, I live in America, and that's the land of opportunity. And that means I can get whatever I want if I put my mind to it. And I'm not talking about work ethic this morning. I'm talking about what we deserve. Would you think for just a moment, what do you deserve? Well, God's given us life, praise the Lord. It's by His grace and mercy. God's given us health, some measure of it, praise the Lord. And I say today, all that we could claim as any goodness or virtue was washed away in the first sin of Adam and Eve, there's nothing left. I can't give anything to Him. Like Job says, if I give God my righteousness, will He receive anything? In other words, there's nothing I can give Him that would be profitable for Him. Now, all that we have is because of the grace of God. And may I say this morning, to serve Him is not a trial or a burden. Rather, it is a blessing and a glory. I feel like many times the psalmist in Psalm 16 and verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. I can't reach thee, Lord, even though I want to do all the good that I can, I cannot. Oh, it's our desire, church, as a believer, someone who has received the grace of God and understands it, may I just say this morning, it's our desire that we would please God with everything that we have. Every sincere desire of a believer that is truly a believer has a desire to just please the Lord. Lord, I just want to please You. I don't feel maybe like I got cut short if maybe something happens to me in my life. I don't feel like I'm misunderstood by God if somehow I get a physical problem that can't be cured. Can't heal. I don't feel like I've been an injustice if maybe I lose my job or I lose some person that's special to me. Why? Because it's all of God's grace. You see, Christian, the posture and the spirit of one who is a servant of the Lord and understands this, second mile Christianity, is someone who understands that God owes me nothing. I don't deserve anything. That's the right spirit of our service for the Lord. My question to you this morning, I believe it, is sometimes in our 21st century American Christianity, somehow we begin to believe that we deserve more than what we have. Are you listening to me this morning, Christian? Because what I'm telling you right now, listen to me, is going to sidetrack and shipwreck your faith if you don't understand it. You're going to enter into something and you're going to get into a spiritual or a physical or a financial or a relational conflict or crisis, and you're going to think to yourself, I don't deserve this. God is not good to me and I'm going to quit on God. And I'll tell you right now, there are people by the thousands sitting on the sideline this morning because of that very same thought. They're not second mile Christians. They're Christians who believe they deserve something more from God. What is your spirit this morning? Now, I'm not saying God is mean. God, you know, if you know anything about God and you know anything about his love for us, he has given us lavishly all that we have. But Pastor, I didn't ask for this physical problem. I didn't ask for this loss. I understand, but do you understand this morning that because of sin, that is the lot of all men? That's just what we are as Christians and as people. We are going to suffer. But also understand that this is not all there is. There is eternity for God to make all that right, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. And so what we need to understand is that we deserve nothing. Now go back with me to Luke chapter 15, if you would. I want to show you something here. We know that we have nothing to give, and yet we serve out of just a heart of love, wanting to do all that we can for the Lord. Praise the Lord. But notice in Luke chapter 15, a story you're familiar with. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember that story? Dad had two boys. One of those boys decided, I've had enough of this. I'm done. I don't want Dad telling me what to do anymore. I'm sick of Dad's rules. I'm going to get out of here. Dad, give me what I have coming to me. And so he has an inheritance. And Dad breaks up the inheritance, gives to the son what he's owed, gives to the older son what he's owed. And the younger son, I'm blowing this popsicle joint. I'm out of here. And I don't even know what that means. If you don't understand English this morning, I don't even know how to tell you what that means. But I'm out of here. I'm getting out of here. And so he goes and he wastes his money on riotous living and he gives all kinds of money away and he loses it all. He's got friends for a time, and when his money runs out, his friends run out and he's gone. And now he finds himself in a pig slop and he's asking himself, what in the world am I doing here? I mean, at the very least, I could go back home and I could just say, Dad, I want to be one of your servants. Now, get the spirit here. Dad, I could come in and just be one of your servants. I don't have to be your son anymore. I understand I blew it. I understand that I've lost it all, and you've given me everything, and now I don't have anything. I get it. Can I just be your servant, Dad? And so he decides, he resolves in his mind, that's what he's going to do. He gets up out of his mud slop, and he goes back, and he gets back to his dad's house, and his dad says, hey, welcome home, son. You know what happens, don't you? Puts his arm around him, puts a new robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, new shoes on his feet, kills the fatted calf, welcomes him back home as a son, invites all of his friends over. Hey, my son who is dead is now alive. He was lost, and now he's found. We've got a wonderful rejoicement here that we can have, just a wonderful time of rejoicing. And you know what was a beautiful picture of what God does for us as his people, bringing us to a place where we have that relationship again is marred a little bit, the story, by the older son. Remember the older son? So the party's happening inside the house, and they got all kinds of music in there, whatever, eating and all that. And the older son's out there, and he's like this. Well, I'm not going in there. Why? I never left. Dad didn't throw me a party. I've done everything I need to do and everything I should have done. I never went out and wasted my money. And Dad never threw me a party. I never had anything come to me like this. And now he comes back and he throw the whole party for him. Make him feel like he's rewarded. So the dad realizes the son's out there and we're all having rejoicing in here. And he goes out to talk to the son. I want you to look, if you would, Luke chapter 15, let's look at the end of the chapter and see what the dad says to the son. Would you do that? Look at verse 28. Here I'll just read through what the older son, the older brother says. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And answering said to his father, lo, these many years I serve thee, neither transgressed at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. Or in other words, you know, killed the fatted calf and gave me a party that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf, celebrating him. Look at what the dad said in verse 31. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. And notice that next phrase, all that I have is thine. Here's what he was saying to him. You think because you did all the right things for all these years that somehow you deserve more than what I've given to you. But here's the truth. All that I have is yours. I don't have anything left to give you. it is important that we celebrate someone coming back that's out of the fold and someone that comes back and representing salvation. But let me tell you this morning, regular service for the Father and serving Him without transgression did not warrant more reward. You have everything that you could ever have. It's everything that I can give you. You have. And may I tell you this morning, Christian, having served the Lord and maybe watching someone come to the Savior who is a wicked sinner and maybe a murderer or whatever it might be, and we think to ourselves, well, I was a good person. I can't believe God would save somebody like that. I'm a good person. He can't let somebody into heaven like that. No, God gives every person all eternal life and forgiveness. And just because we serve Him for a certain amount of time doesn't mean that we deserve more. May I tell you again, God's given us everything He has. It's all ours. I don't need to think to myself, well, I deserve something else. I deserve better health. I deserve better money. I deserve better situation. I deserve better relationship. I deserve. No, we have everything that God's given to us. Praise the Lord. And so the posture of the right spirit of service is that I deserve nothing. And so may God help us to have the right spirit. But notice verse, if you would, number two, when we serve Him, we're fulfilling our love for Him. Now let me turn the corner, if I can, for just a moment and tell you this. Service for the Lord is done profitably when we do it faithfully and out of love. I want to say that again. Sunday morning, you guys are doing great. Profitable service for the Lord is always faithful service and service that is done out of love, not duty. Now, I understand duty. I think there are two perspectives here that we need to have. Number one, I've been given everything from God, and I have all that He's given to me, and my heart just overwhelms with love. I mean, just amazing what God has done for me and how He's given me things I don't deserve, eternal life, His Son, forgiveness, the home in heaven, peace, hope, purpose. And then you add on to that health and strength and family and blessing and all. I mean, you just keep adding to the blessing of God. Listen to me tonight, this morning. How can we not love Him and serve Him in that? And number two, I think there needs to be a sense of duty and obligation in that. How many of you know if somebody gave you something that you didn't deserve, especially if it was the greatest gift ever, you would have a supreme sense of duty to repay that? I don't even know how to put it in an illustration, but the closest thing I can come to is if somebody decided that they wanted to, if I was in need of some organ transplant, maybe a heart transplant, and I knew that somebody knew that they had the right one, and they say, you know what, I want you to have my heart, but you're not sick or dying. I know, but I want you to have my heart. But you understand that if I take your heart, you're going to die. I understand that, but I want you to have it. And so they would willingly put themselves on the operating table for the last time, knowing that they would take their last breath, give me their heart, and give me their life in that. How many of you understand that my life would be profoundly changed by a sense of duty and obligation to that person? I mean, there's no way. I can't even begin to think how I would ever repay. I would look for relatives. I would do whatever I could for the rest of my life honoring that person. And I'm saying, God has given us so much more than that. He gave His life for you and I. There is a sense of duty for this. How many of you understand that this morning? There's a sense of duty. Now, if you're simply saying, I've got to do what God wants me to do, well, you're missing the whole part of love. And if you're saying, well, I'm just going to do it because I know it's right to do, I think you're missing the whole part of relationship. There is a love aspect of our duty, and there is a duty part of our love. And so we need to understand both of those things. And Christian, this morning, if you're going to be a second-mile Christian will understand both the duty and the love of our service for the Lord. And so when we serve Him, we're only fulfilling our love for Him. You say, Pastor, what does it mean by serving Him? It means really putting Him first in all of my life. It means coming to the Lord for every decision that I make. It means pleasing Him with my life. That means maybe it means not using those cuss words that I've used to use. It maybe not watching those entertainment things that I used to watch. Maybe it means coming faithfully to church and being a tithing member and giving my not only my money but my time to the Lord in service. It means being a witness for the Lord. It means all of these things. It means living right in my life, not living according to myself. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Pastor, that seems like a long checklist. It's not a checklist. It's a sense of love and duty to a person who's given himself to me completely. No more than it's a sacrifice for me to live with my wife and try to please her. Oh, gotta go home to my wife again. Now, if you feel like that, I encourage you to do it out of duty. All right? It's your duty, husbands, to go home to your wife. Wives, it's your duty to be a wife to your husband. But how many know that's not a great basis for your relationship? I'd much rather balance that duty with love. And I want you to know today, I love going home to my wife. Praise the Lord. That makes duty all the easier, doesn't it? No wonder God says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. It's lightened by love. Love carries it all. I don't have to bear it because I love God. And we serve God because we love Him. Pastor, you don't do certain things and you're missing out on all the fun. It's not a burden to me. I've never gone to a bar and gotten drunk, but if I did, I wouldn't miss it. I certainly don't miss it now. I've never had it's not a problem for me to say I'm not going to watch that movie or I'm not going to watch this show or I'm not going to give my life to this pursuit. It's not a problem. Why? Because I love the Lord. Now, I'm not lifting myself up as an example here. I fail the Lord. But I'm using as an example, if we love Him, these things aren't a burden. These things are a blessing. They're showing my love to Him. And by the way, going out witnessing and helping others and giving my time to the Lord, it's not a sacrifice. It's what God would do, and it's what I can do to show Him that I love Him. Oh, I'd never do that, Pastor. Do you love God? Do you have a sense of duty to what He is? Are you saved? Do you know that you have eternal life with Him? See, these are things that God has taught us. Second mile Christianity. Let me give you number three. I kind of touched on this, so I won't spend long. So number one, we deserve nothing. Number two, we serve Him. When we serve Him, we're fulfilling our love for Him. But number three, faithfulness is the key. Faithfulness is the key. Jesus did serve His disciples as an example. Do you remember that day? The Bible says He took off His coat, and His disciples were sitting there, and he girded around Him. Now, it's not like me, but He took a towel, and He girded around Him. And then He got a basin. And He took that basin, and He got His towel, and He got down on His knees, and He began to wash the feet of His disciples. Now, it's not like our feet, where they're in this shoe all day, right? They had sandals, and so they were just dusty, and so He would wash them, went to the next one. Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. The Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be clean. And He said, well, wash my whole body then. The Lord said, no, you don't get it. If you're already clean, you don't need to be washed again. You just need to have your feet washed. And what He was showing them was there was an element of service in this. And I want you to see today this example. You say, Pastor, where in my life then does the reward for service come? If serving the Lord is not done out of duty but out of love, or maybe out of duty and love, where's the reward in this? Well, I want to tell you, there is a reward. And I want you to understand today that God is not asking us to do something without a promise of return. Isn't that a blessing? He's not saying, serve me, and I'm not, how dare you think I'm going to try to give you more? No, He's saying, if you serve me faithfully, listen, by faith, maybe you don't see the reward today. Maybe you're going to live your whole life like Abraham did and never see the fulfillment of the promise that God gave. The Bible says they saw them afar off, but they did not receive them. All right, so maybe we're going to need to live our life by faith. Does that mean it was in vain? Does that mean it's all gone? 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I'm telling you this morning, I'm thankful that there's a reward for our service and labor. But when does it come? May I tell you? Well, let's look at our verse, if you would. Look at Luke 17 once again. Luke 17, and look at verse number 8. will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, that is, put on your servant robe, and come and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now it's just a little bit of a phrase there, but understand this. When is the reward for service for the Lord? After the labor is done. Reward comes after the labor is done. Well, I want good health right now, Pastor. God never promised us good health. I want a fulfilling job right now. God never promised us that. I want all of my family, to be healthy and strong and successful. God never promised that. Now, I love that, and if it comes, praise the Lord. But if it doesn't, is it going to shipwreck your faith? Here's what I'm talking about this morning. The reward for our service does not come during the service, during the labor, but after. And I want to remind you that there's coming a time when we walk the second mile with God and we do more than what God's asked us, and I don't mean more, I just mean we're faithful and we're continuing on and we do what God's asked us to do. There is a reward coming, the Bible talks about. The Bible promised that He would serve them if they were faithful. Luke chapter 12, I won't have you turn there for time, just listen if you would. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. The loins girded about means like he took his towel and wrapped it around himself like he's going to get busy doing something. Let your loins be girded about. That means to get busy. Let your lights be burning. That is, let's be prepared. Let's be busy for the Lord, because notice what happens, verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, and when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And then notice verse 37. Listen, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he shall come, or cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself. Listen to me. This is the Lord. The Lord Jesus will gird himself and make them sit down to eat and will come forth and serve them. Let me tell you this morning, there's a happy day coming, my friend, when Jesus is going to reward all of the labor that we've done. And those who've been faithful to the Lord, serving Him, the second mile saints, will have the privilege of having the Lord Jesus come to them and serve Him. And I promise you, I'm going to be like Peter. Lord, please don't wash my feet. I have so much more I want to do for you. But He's going to serve and reward. Why? Because that's when service is rewarded, after the labor. What I'm saying is today, let's not get the spirit of, I deserve more, I deserve better, I deserve something different than what God's given to me. No, my friend, God's given to us exactly what He has planned for our benefit and for His glory. And when we get to heaven, all those things will be made right. Reward will be given for labor right after the labor is done. Faithfulness is the key. So, what I'm saying this morning, while we're here laboring for the Lord, while we're waiting for Him, we're to be busy serving the Lord as second mile saints. There's coming a day when our labors will be rewarded, but until that time comes, let us remember that we are but the servants of the Lord and we are in a season of labor for Him. He owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. Now the fact is, we ought to consider ourselves like this servant. If I do everything God asked me to do, I really haven't brought Him any value at all. I've simply done what is expected of me. That's the spirit of a person who understands what God's given to them. Now, I believe this morning that when we do things for the Lord, there's value in it. But God's the one that directs that, and He's the one that determines that. Our sense is, God, if I gave my whole life for You and I did everything that I can for You, I still wouldn't be able to repay. I'd still be unprofitable for You, based on what You've done for me. That's the spirit of a second-mile Christian, a second-mile saint. This is where, and I close with this thought, this is where many Christians' faith is shipwrecked. I've been doing so much for the Lord, and He's done so little for me. Or He has not let this happen to me, or He let this happen to me. Perhaps we think also that we've been doing this for Him for so long, now's the time to slack up, let up, give up, and quit. I want to close with this illustration. I'll be done. How many of you know Dr. Randy King? Talked to him yesterday on the phone. And I call him from time to time. I just enjoy talking to him. And he was on his way to a meeting. And I was sharing with him what I was going to preach this morning. He said, I want to tell you what I've learned from that story. He says, my dad, when I was 3, lost his arm or his hand in a, he was a farmer, and he lost his hand in a corn picker accident. It was a corn picker, kind of a cultivator type, not a cultivator, but a corn picker. Anyway, he got his hand in it, took his hand off, and from the time Dr. King was 3 years old, his dad didn't have one of his hands. Well, they also lived on a dairy farm. And how many of you understand that milking a cow with one hand and a bucket and everything else can be a little bit challenging? Wasn't impossible, but it can be challenging. Some of you don't know what that's about, but it used to be with the hand, and they would, yeah, anyway. So Dr. King and his brother determined, after this happened, they got a little older, and they determined that they were going to do something to help their dad. Now, you know about milking cows. You have to do it in the morning and in the evening. Every 12 hours, cows have to be milked. And so they would take turns getting up in the morning, about 4:15 in the morning. And there were some things that needed to take place before milking could happen. They'd have to go into the barn, and they'd have to move the cows around. They'd have to shovel, clean up around the area there, the hay that's been soiled, and you know, and move in new hay and kind of fluff it up and get ready for the milking that would happen in just a little bit. And so what they would do is they'd get up before their dad, taking turns. They'd go out to the barn, and they would clean up, make sure everything's in order, so that when the milking would take place, that it would be in order, and dad wouldn't have to do all that and take care of it. And he said, we did that all growing up until we left home, and that was what we did. And he said, you know what? Never one time did my dad come into that barn, see us working there early in the morning, and say, good job, guys. Wow, you're doing a great job. I can't believe you did that. You got up early before me, and you came in, and you got all cleaned up. I just, man, that is amazing. You guys did amazing. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you an extra $1 today because of what you did, or $2 or whatever it might be. Good job. Never one time did he hear his dad say that. But he didn't need to. And you know, he could grow up, and now he's an older man. His dad's long gone, but he could sit there, my dad never thanked me for anything I did. He never appreciated me. I never got any affirmation from my dad. Never told me how thankful he was that I got up early. I can't believe I gave my dad all that time. I got up and sacrificed my life for dad just because I knew he was hurting. He never one time thanked me for that. How many know that could be the spirit of many people today? It's the spirit of many Christians today. Spirit of much of the world today. I don't feel affirmed. I'm not taking away from trauma, but what I am saying is this. You know what Dr. King had in his heart? To this day, nothing but gratitude to his dad. Why? Because his spirit doing that was not, dad owes me something, but I'm trying to give back to dad. He lets me sleep in my house, in his house. He gives me food. He puts clothes on my back. The least I can do is get up a little earlier and help with the cows. That's second mile Christianity. Second mile Christianity says, Lord, what more can I do for you? Because I love you. It's no wonder the Lord said first, not first, serve me and do all this. He said first, what? Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know why? Because he knew love would be the balance, the ballast for the burden of service or the duty of service. Praise God. Where's your spirit today? Are you a second mile saint? Or are you a 1 mile only? All I'm saying is we need to have the spirit that God's given to us. And may God help us that when you get down, we get down to it, we're not like most Christians in that stage of profitability of the gospel. At best, they're breaking even, if we might say. May we instead be second mile saints. And I'm thankful. I look forward to the day when we get to heaven and we hear that phrase. And I don't know for sure we'll hear this, but if we have any affirmation at all, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Second mile Christianity. May God help us in that today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for the story. Lord, helping us to know our spirit and what we ought to be thinking and understanding concerning this. Lord, you've done so much for us. And Lord, how can we but give you everything that we have plus some? Even if we gave everything, Lord, it would not be enough. Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us the right spirit. Maybe there's someone here that needed to hear that in the midst of a trial or difficulty. And Lord, before their faith is shipwrecked, Lord, may their spirit change, I pray. And Lord, before someone goes through great trial and think that somehow they don't deserve it and it's an injustice, oh Lord, I pray that our spirit might change. May we be second mile saints, we pray.
Lord, if there be one here today that still has not entered in to the family of God through faith, being born again according to John chapter 3, trusting you by faith that you alone can redeem them, save them, forgive them. Oh Lord, I pray today might be the day of salvation for that soul. We would rejoice. I rejoice still as I think back to the day I placed my faith and trust in Jesus and how it's changed my life. Lord, I pray that you'd help that one today to make that decision. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. I want to give you opportunity to think about what God's talked to us about. Are you a second mile saint today? Or do you find yourself thinking, I don't deserve this? Or I deserve better? Or I've done enough. God will excuse this. I'm a pretty good person. I think God will accept this little bit of sin. If that's your spirit this morning, I believe if I can just be honest in love and say you need to repent of that, you need to ask God to forgive you. If your spirit this morning is, I don't know that I have Jesus as my Savior. I don't know that if I were to die today, I would understand 100% sure that I'd be in heaven. There's some doubt in my mind. The good news is that there doesn't need to be doubt. God says, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. That's in the Bible. That's God's word. Do you know that today? I'll just say you're around people today that know that. And if you don't, we want to encourage you to have that same comfort and peace in your heart. But you have to make the choice. No one can do it for you. You have to humble yourself and accept what God's given to you by faith. And if you would do that, I would rejoice with you. I would just encourage you to take the step out of your seat and come forward. And it's not a big show. We're not going to make a big deal about it. Matter of fact, most people wouldn't even know. But if you come forward, we'll put you with somebody. We'll pray with you and talk to you about what the Bible says. And you can know that. You can leave here knowing that and have that comfort in your heart. Christian, where are you at today? Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. The instrumentalists play a hymn, but that's to give us opportunity to respond to the Lord. And if you would come this morning and just trust God for that, I know He would help and change our spirit.